Let's turn to Ephesians again. We read a passage from Ephesians chapter 3 this morning. We're going to read a passage from Ephesians chapter 5 this evening. And we're going to start our reading at verse 8. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. The Apostle Paul writes this: "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Thank God for the Bible. Let's pray together. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built, as you fill the earth with your glory. Amen. There's a tremendous emphasis today on trying to find the secret to life. Go into your nearest Waterstones and you'll find books and DVDs galore that reveal the secret of developing the perfect body, growing prize-winning dahlias, making successful investments, whatever is your thing. And whatever your chosen field, there's a key. And when you find it, the door is open to unlimited success. And tonight I just wondered whether that kind of approach applied in the Christian life. Is there a key to understanding what God wants of me? And when I find that key, master that technique, discover that secret, whatever it is, my Christian life will be launched into a new and higher spiritual orbit. From the Bible's point of view, that is a pretty important question. Because the story of the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament, is essentially the story of failure. The Old Testament takes the best of people and puts them in the best of places and grants to them the best of guidelines for living that you could imagine. And what happens? They fail, and they fail, and they fail again. And if that's what happened to them, how do I know that my walk with God is not destined to the same spiral of failure? This isn't about the perfect body, prize-winning dahlias, or blue-chip investments. This is far more serious than that. This is asking whether I can live a life joyfully and confidently that is truly worthy of God's calling on me. A life that will be deeply good for me and deeply good for my friends and neighbours. Is that life possible? This morning we talked about the power to enjoy God's presence, experience God's love, exhibit God's glory. How do I know that I'm not destined to the same spiral of failure as my Old Testament forebears? Is there a secret to success in the Christian life? Well, I warned you that I was in industrial relations, so forgive an industrial relations answer, but it seems to me that the New Testament answer is yes and no. Yes, there is a secret to success in the Christian life, but no, there is no single experience of God's grace that is going to blow my mind and thrust me permanently onto an altogether higher spiritual plane. Whatever the secret is, it is going to have to be worked at every single day of my life, and it has a very great deal to do with the Holy Spirit. Let me introduce you to the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul teaches us a great deal about him in this letter to the Ephesians. Paul teaches us that when we become Christians, God does something unspeakably wonderful. He gives us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives and he turns our humble flesh and blood into a dwelling place for God himself. He's here as God's personal guarantee that our salvation is for real, that we will share in the redemption of the universe on that great day when the Lord Jesus returns. But more than that, through the operation of the Holy Spirit's mighty power, God is at work in us now. He's busy building a new society that is going to share eternity with him in the age to come. Two features will mark out that new community. One is holiness and the other is unity. And the Holy Spirit is busy building those values and those virtues into the life of the church today. Now, this is an incredible dream, and it will require incredible resources to achieve it. So Paul promises us that by the Holy Spirit at work in us, God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ask or imagine. So, why aren't these inexhaustible resources more evident in our lives than they are? Why isn't church the powerhouse in our communities that, say, the early church was in Jerusalem? Am I right to have that lingering fear in the back of my mind that I am destined to failure, just like my Old Testament forebears? Now, Paul faces that question. He puts it negatively in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us that whenever we are casual, whenever we are careless about our Christian lives, we will sabotage God's work. We will grieve the Holy Spirit. He will withdraw his gracious influence from us. But in tonight's passage, Paul puts the same truth the other way round. He teaches us positively, and the text for this evening is really found in chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. How am I going to enjoy God's presence? How am I going to experience his love? How am I going to exhibit his glory? By being filled with the Holy Spirit today, tomorrow, and every day. He's the key to the Christian life. Now, of course, that raises all sorts of interesting questions. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? How do we get a hold of this Spirit filling that will revolutionize our experience of God? Well, look at the illustration that Paul uses. It is extraordinarily daring. Don't leave church tonight, he says, and get drunk in the local. Just don't do it. Now, why would Paul dream of comparing the Spirit-filled life with getting drunk? It sounds so wholly inappropriate to us. We think about it, and maybe it's got something to do with what happens on the day of Pentecost. You remember that the Holy Spirit is poured out. The Christians spill out into the streets. And in an incredible array of languages, they boldly declare all that is wonderful about God. Of course, there are plenty of skeptics around then, just as there are today. Don't take any notice of them, they say. They're just drunk. And maybe that's what the Apostle Paul has in mind as he comes to our passage, but frankly, I would be rather surprised. Now, it seems to me that the contrast Paul is drawing here is because the way the readers of his letter used to live before they were converted and the way that they need to live now that they are following the Lord Jesus. This is what he said to them back in chapter 4, verse 17. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. That's the context for what Paul says next. Don't get drunk with wine. That leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe we can imagine someone in the back row who's been converted recently standing up and saying, excuse me, Paul. Could you just explain why drinking too much must be a thing of the past? Of course, says Paul, because it leads to trouble. And it must lead to very big trouble because he uses a very long word. The word is debauchery. It means excessive, indulgent in sensual pleasure. The idea behind debauchery is a riot. When alcohol takes over, you lose control. You start to behave in a way that is entirely inappropriate for a son, a daughter of the living God. It is absolutely inconsistent with everything God wants to do in your life. That's why you mustn't do it, says Paul. Instead of letting the wine or the spirits take you over and have an adverse effect on your behavior, let the Holy Spirit take you over. Be filled with him, because he will have an altogether positive influence, a wholesome influence on your life. Now that's the basic teaching, but to explore it a little further, let's try and drill down into the illustration Paul uses. I don't say this out of any sense of pride, but I've never been drunk. I don't think I've missed out on a great deal except for a headache. But I have seen plenty of people who are. And I've observed this. They never ever have a large sign round their necks saying, I'm drunk. They don't need to. They're under the influence and it shows. What makes it so obvious? The alcohol gets into their feet. They can't walk straight. They trip over the pattern in the carpet. The alcohol gets into their heads. They can't think straight. It gets into their tongues. They can't talk straight. And it gets into their relationships and they become hot-tempered and argumentative. All in all, it's a pretty unedifying spectacle. Now, if you can bring yourself to think about that, you'll discover what a very helpful picture that is. Because here is Paul telling us not to surrender our faculties to the unhelpful influence of alcohol, which makes us a whole lot less than human. Instead, we are to surrender our faculties to the Holy Spirit, who will make us truly human. Human in the way God wants us to be human. And what will happen when we do? We won't need a big sign round our neck saying, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, because it will be obvious. He'll get into our feet, he'll get into our heads, he'll get into our tongues, and he'll get into our relationships. And that's exactly what Paul teaches us here in this passage in Ephesians 5. So let's think first of all about the Holy Spirit getting into our feet. Look with me at verse 15. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. The phrase Paul literally uses is this: see then that you walk carefully. The Apostle Paul loves the analogy of walking to describe life, one step at a time, making progress, going somewhere. How can you tell people who are captivated and motivated by the Lord Jesus? You can tell by the way they walk. You can tell by the direction of their lives. Look at how he puts it in verse 15. Our feet will be guiding us through life one step at a time, not unwisely, but wisely. And according to Paul, our wisdom will manifest itself by the fact that we make the most of every opportunity because we recognize a fundamental fact of life. This is a fallen world, and the days are evil. You see, Spirit-filled people are not dreamers. Spirit-filled people are realists. They know that these are difficult days. They recognize that evil is tightening its grip on society. They recognize that the church is being systematically driven from the public square. So what do spirit-filled people do? Do they batten down the hatches, sip coffee and sing choruses and wait for the second coming like some kind of spiritual Dunkirk? No, they don't. The Holy Spirit moves their feet. He causes them to grasp every opportunity to live out the Christian life, whether it's witnessing to a friend, doing an errand for a neighbor, or encouraging a fellow believer. Do you remember what Paul told Timothy? I give you this charge, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. When the opportunity comes, spirit-filled people take it. When the opportunity doesn't come, spirit-filled people make it. Whatever happens, says Paul, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time like you used to before you became Christians. No, ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you are, he'll get into your feet and there'll be a sense of urgency and there'll be a sense of purpose about your life. And we'll realize that God has saved us by his grace not to be passengers along the way, but participants in the drama. Not dead wood, but fruitful branches. And the question I want to ask you at this point is, are you on the move tonight? Where are your feet taking you? Are you stuck? Or are you kind of caught in a rut that maybe has confined you and constricted you for years and you can't seem to get out of it? Are your feet taking you along the same path as everybody else? Or has the Holy Spirit got into your feet? Is he making you an active, urgent, purposeful Christian who's living a wise life because the days are evil and time's running out? So you can tell a spirit-filled Christian because he gets into our feet. He also gets into our heads, which is what verse 17 is about. Therefore, says Paul, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. When the Lord Jesus is in charge of our lives by his Holy Spirit, and we're living our every day under his gracious influence, we won't be floundering around wondering what we ought to be doing next. No, we'll have a calm, settled assurance about what God wants us to be doing and where he wants us to be. Now, sure, we won't possess every detail of our life from here until we draw our final breath. But when the Holy Spirit is in charge, we will have a pretty good idea where the Lord wants us to be, what he wants us to be doing, what kind of person he wants me to be. The Holy Spirit will not only get into my feet and guide my walking, he'll get into my head and shape my thinking. Understanding what the Lord's will is brings us into the whole area of guidance. We don't have time to do justice to that tonight, but let me just make a couple of observations. The first is that God has already mapped out the general directions of our lives, and he's told us all about it in the Bible. So, for instance, he tells me that if I'm a Christian, I shouldn't contemplate marrying someone who's not a Christian. That's the general rule revealed in Scripture. What Scripture doesn't say is who I should marry. That's God's particular will for my life. How do I discover God's particular will for my life? Well, what I need in life much more than guidance is a guide. If ever I get lost in Enfield, and I'll be leaving in about an hour, so I should be lost fairly soon, the last thing I need is to wind down my window and for someone to tell me the way to Market Harbour is first left, third right, over the next two roundabouts, half left at the traffic lights, What I need is for someone very kind to jump in the car and say, I'll show you how to get out of Enfield. Generally speaking, it's not guidance I need. I'm not bright enough for guidance. I need a guide. And when we put Paul's teaching here into practice, we not only have God's guidance through his word, but with the help of God's guide in our hearts, the Holy Spirit, and he gets into our feet and he gets into our heads and he starts to reveal the things the Lord wants us to do specifically. How does he do that? Sometimes he does it through a dramatic sense of personal crisis. He lays a particular issue on our hearts and we can't get it out of our systems. We just have to act on it. Maybe something simple like being prompted to pray for somebody or ring them up. And when we do, we discover that this is some crucial moment in their lives and they are so blessed by our involvement. It may be a dramatic call to a change of direction in our lives. At other times, the Spirit guides our heads in the way he guides our feet, step by step. So if I can kind of come back to the question that Johnny asked and I evaded, I wonder if you'd forgive me if I told you for a moment how I began preaching. What I'd really like to tell you is that I was laying back in a glorious meadow one day, looking up at the sky. There wasn't hardly a cloud to be seen until this astonishing cloud formation formed. And as I looked... No, you don't believe that. No, it wasn't like that at all. Actually, it was infinitely more prosaic than that. First, I was given the chance to preach. Then I discovered that as I set about the business of preaching, I enjoyed it very much indeed. And there was just a real buzz in my heart whenever I did it. Most amazingly, I discovered that some people told me they were blessed by this. Other people told me they just thought I'd got it wrong. Eventually, my fellow Christians recognized this gift. And then completely out of the blue one day, a congregation in Suffolk wrote me this extraordinarily little handwritten note that said, "We really enjoyed your ministry a couple of weeks ago. Would you like to come and be our pastor?" There was no Damascus Road call to preach. The Holy Spirit just got into my head. And he got into my feet. And as I surrendered myself to him, he showed me what the Lord's will for me was. And here I am today. Paul puts the same truth in different words when he writes to his friends in Rome. This is Romans chapter 12. "Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds." And what happens next? Then you will be able to test and to prove what God's will is. His good, perfect, and pleasing and perfect will. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit, he gets into our feet and guides our walking. He gets into our heads and guides our thinking. And then, thirdly, the Holy Spirit gets into our tongues. You can always tell when someone's filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 19. "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for everything." You can tell people who are captivated by Jesus and motivated by the Holy Spirit because they are incorrigibly cheerful, joyful people. You may have heard the story of the little girl who rushed home and said, "Mummy, mummy, that horse at the end of the garden has to be a Christian. It has such a long face." Or sometimes we Christians give the impression that we subsist on a diet of vinegar and onions. That is a travesty. The Bible insists that we should be joyful, thankful people. People who revel in who God is. People who can't believe what he's done for us. And people who have a fantastic hope for the world to come. Isn't that a reason for getting up on Monday morning? And what Paul is telling us here is that when my life comes under the control of the Holy Spirit, whatever my circumstances, there will be within me a joyful, motivated spirit to get up and go for the Lord Jesus. And that work of the Holy Spirit in me will be expressed to you, my brothers and sisters. Verse 19 again, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for everything. There's a very lovely verse in the Song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15. It says, "The Lord has become my strength and my song. He is my salvation." I long for strength in my life. I often feel desperately weak, but I also want a song in my heart. I just don't want to be tough on the outside. I want to be alive on the inside. And I want that to show. I want the Holy Spirit not just to get into my feet and into my head. I want him to get into my tongue, so that the way I speak and the things I talk about are so different from the rather sordid, tawdry things that so many people talk about today. The Holy Spirit gets into our feet and our head and our tongues. But I'm very conscious that tackling the text in the kind of way I have runs a really serious risk. It makes Paul's teaching sound very individual. It's about me being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I need to remember that the whole thrust of Paul's teaching here, the whole thrust of this letter, is to a church. It's not to me, it's to us. And when the apostle says we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, he's not writing to me as an individual, he's writing to us as a Christian community. And so I want to remind you that the Holy Spirit gets into our relationships too. The version of the Bible that I'm using begins a new paragraph with verse 21, but really it would help if verse 21 was just part of the passage we're thinking about this evening. Because the lovely thing is that as I am willing to become submissive to the Holy Spirit, I find it a whole lot easier to be humble in the way I deal with you. It's not that I think less of myself. It's that I think of myself less. It's not just that I think more of you. It's that I think about you more. I don't know if you can see from the screen that there's a kind of picture of two people ballroom dancing. I think Strictly Come Dancing has completely wrecked my appreciation of this particular art, because I now can't get Anne Widdecombe out of my mind. But the thing that I love about ballroom dancing is that two people move together as one, and yet one is leading and the other is being submissive, and you'd never know. And the lovely thing is that when the Holy Spirit is leading and I am submissive, my relationship with you is transformed. The Lord Jesus said, "By this all men will know that you're my disciples when they see that you love one another." And when the Holy Spirit, who is himself a humble character, is filling and dominating my life, there will be a humility and a gentleness and a sensitivity about me that makes church work so much better. Do you see? The Spirit gets into our feet and into our heads and into our tongues and into our relationships too. This morning I ask if enjoying God's presence and experiencing God's love and exhibiting God's glory reminded you of anyone. And tonight I want to ask you just the same question. Does the Holy Spirit getting into someone's feet and into someone's head and into someone's tongue and into someone's relationships remind you of anyone? And the answer is just the same. It reminds us of the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit grows his fruit in us, as we discovered in the children's talk. And the fruit of the Spirit is simply like a character portrait of the Lord Jesus, a thumbnail sketch of him. And I discover here in tonight's passage that the Holy Spirit's great task is to take me as I am and make me as Jesus is. And as you can see, there's a way to go yet. But I'm not what I used to be. Okay. That's a little something about what it's like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But let's kind of just go back to that basic question. How can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? And I just want you to come back to our text, our chapter 5 and verse 18. And I want you to notice this, that the expression to be filled with is in the imperative mood, the plural form, the passive voice and the present tense. And not many people knew that. But it really helps us to answer the question. It's in the imperative mood. This is not a tentative proposal. This is not an apostolic suggestion. This is not an optional extra. This is a command. Be filled with the Spirit. And it's in the plural form. It's not just me or you or one or two of us or the spiritual elite or just the particularly keen ones. This is for the back row too. Oh, I've tried really hard to avoid being rude to the back row, and I nearly made it. But this is for all of us. We must all be filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's in the passive voice. It could be rendered, let the Holy Spirit fill you. There is no technique to be mastered. There is no special experience to be sought. We must come before God, surrendered and open, and ask Him to fill us with His Holy Spirit. And it's in the present tense because we need to be filled with the Spirit now. This is not something for tomorrow. This is for today and tomorrow and the day after. When He's in charge, He'll get into our feet, our heads, our tongues, our relationships. Is that a fast track to success in the Christian life? No, it isn't. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit once and for all. Now we need to go on living our Christian lives in conscious dependence of the Holy Spirit every day of our lives. To be filled with the Spirit simply requires me to be open to all that God wants to do for me in the Lord Jesus. What do I want to do with my life? Do I want to develop the body beautiful? Well, you can see I'm not doing well on that. To grow prize-winning dahlias, you've not seen my garden. To make capital investments, just check my bank account. Or do I want to be a wholehearted follower of the Lord Jesus? And if you could come around with me for a fortnight and just listen to my conversations and check out my diary. I have limited time. How do I spend it? And if you could just check out my bank account. I have limited money. How do I spend it? Would you see a man who loves Jesus very much indeed and wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit? So, if you were planning to call in at the local on the way home and get drunk tonight, don't. That would be an unthinkable thing for a son or daughter of the living God to do. But if you were planning to leave church tonight, not filled with the Holy Spirit, don't even think about it. That would be just as unthinkable. Be filled with the Spirit. He is the secret to success in the Christian life. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to think about your Holy Spirit this evening. Please will you forgive us, Lord God, that very often we go through life paying very little thought to Him. We're glad to acknowledge Him as the third member of the Holy Trinity. And yet He doesn't actually make very much difference to the way we approach life day by day. And I do ask, Father God, that you would just help us slowly to change that. Help us to recognize that we would never have become Christians without the Holy Spirit. That Jesus wouldn't be precious to us tonight if it weren't for the Holy Spirit. We need him in our quiet times, day by day, as we read our Bibles and as we pray. We need him to give us the courage to make godly decisions in 101 choices that we need to make each day. We thank you, Lord God, for the gifts that he gives to serve here in the community at church. Thank you, Lord, that some of us have a real heart for putting chairs out, and others of us have a real heart for serving drinks, and others of us have a real heart for teaching children or playing instruments. Others of us have a real heart just for sitting next to people and listening to their stories and praying with them. And some of us have a real gift for opening up the Bible and bringing your word to bear on people's lives day by day. And all of these gifts, Father God, have come from your very precious Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, help us not to think of living a single day of our lives without him, just being the controlling influence over our feet, our heads, our tongues, our relationships. And Father, we ask this because we want to be the people you've made us to be. We're longing for that day when we will enter the world of the Spirit, a Spirit-filled world of love, in the glories of the age to come. Help us to be practicing for that day now. And please, Lord God, may your Holy Spirit come to us so that we are able to witness to the Lord Jesus, to our family when we get home tonight, to our colleagues when we go to work tomorrow, to our friends when we bump into them in the street this week. Please, Lord, may we be so full of the Holy Spirit that when people bump into us, they get a little taste of Jesus. Amen.